A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all and subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. With those two phrases, Martin Luther introduced the organizing principle, the main thesis of his 1520 publication entitled Concerning the Freedom of a Christian. At first glance, they don't seem to make a whole lot of sense, at least not side by side, not together. They sound like they completely contradict each other. How can a Christian be both perfectly free and a dutiful a slave? How can a Christian be both subject to none and subject to all? Luther himself admitted, and he wrote in that same paragraph, these two theses seem to contradict each other. If, however, they should be found to fit together, they would serve our purpose beautifully. What follows in this publication, The Freedom of a Christian, seeks to explain exactly what Luther meant by these seemingly contradictory statements. In this explanation, Luther takes the reader through a course on some other statements and some other messages that don't always seem to fit together. And so he discusses at some length the two main teachings of the Bible, law and gospel. Now, understanding the difference between law and gospel, understanding the purposes that each play, that understanding, that awareness played a very major factor in the Reformation. Finding from Scripture how these two main teachings relate to each other provided Luther with hope, with peace. A peace and a hope that he could not find anywhere else, even though he tried. So also for us today. Understanding the Bible properly means recognizing its two main teachings. Recognizing law and gospel for what they are, and using each of them in an appropriate way. This morning, our sermon text from Romans chapter 3 will help us consider exactly how we do that. The text begins, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight," that is, in God's sight, "by observing the law." Now, the law is found throughout the Bible. By the law in this sense, and it's important for us to distinguish this because the Bible actually uses the word law in a few different senses. But in this sense, we mean everything that God commands. Both the things that God commands us to do, and also all those things that God commands us to avoid or not to do. We heard one robust example of God sharing His commands when we heard Exodus 20 a little bit ago. The Ten Commandments provide a fairly thorough enumeration and summary of what God wants and what God expects from us. The things that we should do and the things that we should not do. Now, it seems to follow from that, it seems clear to many people that if it is the case that God commands us to do certain things, well, it must be in our power to do those things. And it also seems to follow that if God commands certain things and we have the ability to do those things, well, then our relationship with God must depend on how well we do those things, following through on what God commands. And so people naturally look at something like the Ten Commandments and believe, well, if I keep the commandments, then God is happy with me, He'll be pleased with me, He'll love me, and everything will be all right. But that's not how it works. It doesn't work that way because no one has ever kept God's commandments. No one has ever lived perfectly the way that God wanted him or her to live. No one has ever lived without at least once falling into sin. Now, perhaps you could make the case that you have followed some of the commandments. And I was thinking of an example that maybe we could all agree on. I'm thinking, and I hope, that all of us could probably say, I have never committed murder. Now, if that's not the case, please speak to me after the service today and we'll talk about that more. But that expression, I've never committed murder, kind of goes to show what I mean. We can single out that command where God says, do not murder, and say, well, I haven't murdered. I've done pretty well. I've kept that commandment. But there's two problems, at least two problems, with this way of thinking. One problem is we don't get to pick and choose which of the commandments we need to follow. We don't get to pick the ones that we think we've got a pretty good job with and just ignore the rest. We can't single out one like do not murder and say, yep, I'm fine. The other problem is that Jesus makes it clear that God's commandment doesn't just prohibit this action of taking the life of somebody else. Jesus makes it clear when he speaks about the commandments, including this one, that God's commands are not aimed only at our outward actions. They're also aimed at our attitudes and our thoughts and our emotions. You see, we have broken God's command not to murder whenever we've hated someone in our hearts, or whenever we've caused someone physical harm instead of caring for their physical life and body. We've broken God's command not to commit adultery whenever we've had lustful thoughts about someone. And we have certainly all fallen short in our attempts to keep the first commandment, which tells us that we had better never fear, trust in, or love anything more than we fear, trust in, and love God. Ever. See, the law does not tell us how we can earn God's favor. It doesn't tell us how we might have a good relationship with God. What the law tells us is that we have not earned God's favor, and we cannot possibly have a good relationship with Him. The law condemns our failures to live up to every single one of God's expectations. It shows us that we are sinners. It shows us that we have sinned. In the words of our sermon text, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Luther speaks about the law this way in that publication I mentioned, The Freedom of a Christian. He writes, Here we must point out that the entire scripture of God is divided into two parts, commandments and promises. Although the commandments teach things that are good, the things taught are not done as soon as they are taught. For the commandments show us what we ought to do, but do not give us the power to do it. They are intended to teach man to know himself, that through them he may recognize his inability to do good, and may despair of his own ability. That's what the law does. It tells us that there's absolutely no way to save ourselves from the punishment that we deserve because of our sins. And if you have not learned that lesson, you have not listened to the law. If you think that God loves you or will love you because of something you have done, you haven't really heard his voice when he makes his commands and issues his warnings. But there is another message. It too is found throughout the Bible in the New Testament as well as in the Old. It doesn't say do this or do that. It doesn't say you deserve punishment and death and hell. It says Jesus did it all for you. It says that as a gift from him, you have peace with God right now. And salvation with him forever. This is the message of the gospel. Our sermon text uses the word righteousness several times in connection with the gospel. Righteousness means that things are right between us and God. We have a relationship, a right relationship between us. It means that God looks at us and he sees someone with whom he is pleased and in whom he finds no faults. The law tells us there's nothing that we can do to be righteous with God. The gospel tells us that God has made us righteous through Jesus. This righteousness has to come from outside of us, because it cannot come from us. It comes from Jesus. Jesus, who lived the perfect life that we failed to live, in every single aspect, keeping every single commandment, in every single facet. Jesus, who died on the cross because of our sins against those very same commandments. God is just because he punished our sins in Jesus. And he's also the one who justifies or declares us righteous because he credits Jesus' perfection to you and to me through faith. And so, commands and promises, law and gospel, threats and assurances stand side by side in the Bible. At first glance, they don't seem to make sense together. They don't seem to fit together. But when understood properly, they teach us everything we need to know about our salvation. And that means that we need to be careful to use them properly. We cannot try to use the law, the things that we do, as a way to become righteous with God. That still doesn't work. That leaves people in despair and with uncertainty. Nor can we pretend that the gospel is merely an invitation to, with some help from Jesus, do better. So that he can help us to gain our own salvation. Now that's turning the gospel, instead of something that's given as a gift to us, into something that we do, it's turning the gospel into law. And so it remains one of the most difficult and yet one of the most important tasks for the pastor, the congregation member, and really every single Christian to continue to properly divide law and gospel, to keep each in its proper place and to use each one the way that God intends for it to be used. So this emphasis underscores for us once again the importance of and the value of worship and Bible study. How do we grow in our appreciation for and in our understanding of the law and the gospel? Well, by hearing them applied, by applying them to our own hearts and to our own lives, and by studying together how we might apply law and gospel to any number of circumstances and situations. Many of you already know that we do this on a regular basis. Not just in church on Sunday mornings, but also in Bible study, excuse me, on Sunday mornings and at other times during the week. If you haven't been able to attend a Bible study recently, now would be a great time to make a commitment to do exactly that. And see, our text really does bring this up. Since righteousness is ours through faith, we will naturally want to do what we can to nourish and grow that faith. We want to make use of the means that God provides for the growth of our faith. Maybe you've noticed that as we talk about this important distinction between law and gospel, it very naturally brings up and refers to other aspects that we have discussed throughout our summer worship series. It forces us to consider again grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone. Law and gospel force us to give up on ourselves and to trust in Jesus for our salvation. That's exactly what Martin Luther came to know roughly 500 years ago. He grew up in a church and at a time when the messages of law and gospel were very much mixed up and very much hidden. He became convinced by what he heard and by what he was taught that he needed to do something to be right with God. He needed to do something if he was going to escape God's anger, and he knew that God could be an angry judge. And he rarely, if ever, heard that Jesus gave him righteousness and salvation. And so Luther lived in fear, in real terror. He tried all sorts of things, and he couldn't escape his fear and his terror until he read the Bible. And he didn't just read the Bible, he read the Bible, and then he studied the Bible, and then he studied the Bible more because he was preparing to teach the Bible to other people. And through that process of reading and deeper study, God led Martin Luther to recognize this difference between law and gospel. God impressed on him how important they were. He gave Martin Luther opportunities to teach the truth and to preach and proclaim these very things. And based on that firm foundation of the Scripture, Martin Luther could say that Christians are perfectly free lords over all things. Perfectly free in Christ because we don't need to do any works to accomplish our salvation. And at the same time, out of thanksgiving to God, we can make ourselves servants, make ourselves slaves to help and serve those around us. Law and gospel led him to that. And he never went back, thankfully, and by God's grace, he never went back to teaching anything different. May God grant to us that we also never stray from our great heritage in understanding our salvation through the law that condemns us and the gospel that saves us. Amen.